You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
And we're going to go through in a minute, and we'll all introduce ourselves and talk about more about what we do. But I want to start by reading some scripture. Let's allow this hour to be under the authority of God's word and get our hearts set in the right direction. So this is 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Would you pray for us, Matt?
Yeah, definitely. Father, we thank you for the mercy you have so lavishly extended to us in Christ Jesus, for the promise of his presence to the end of the age, for the promise of the Spirit to be with us and to fill us, that we might walk in him. Father, I pray that you'd be with us now in this hour. I pray that you would direct our thoughts to you, help us to think carefully about things that you care about. Help all of us who are in this room, who represent so many churches, to think more deeply and carefully about how to serve in our churches, that we might serve to the good of your people and the glory of Christ. So we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so the notes are in the conference app for this session, and the questions that I'm going to throw out to the three of us are guided by those notes. So you guys pull those up, or you just feel free to listen. So the purpose of the day, worship pastors serve a really unique role in the church. And there's a discussion to be had. I was sitting and talking with Dr. Ernie Baker, who's teaching a session somewhere in this building, I believe, right now, about the overlap that exists, the tremendous overlap between being a worship pastor, one who leads a congregation in corporate singing, and the discipleship that happens throughout the week. You know, with biblical counseling, at its core, being pointing people to Christ through the gospel to take wrong worship and help them to worship what is greater, being the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the core of what we are called to do. And so that discussion is a discussion that needs to continue, and categories need to be drawn. And so these brothers here have been gracious to come and join as we just have a discussion and answer a few questions that hopefully will be helpful. If at any time you have a question, please feel free to raise your hand. If you want clarity on something we've said, would love to hear that. Okay, so why don't we just start from over here and just introduce yourself. Tell them a little about yourself.
Yep. My name is Matt D'Amico. I'm a pastor of worship at Kenwood Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I graduated from Southern Seminary a few years ago. And this is my second ACBC conference, so I'm glad to be here. Love this organization and all it stands for.
I'm Seth Singleton. I'm the associate pastor of music and worship at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. I get to serve with David, which is a joy. And I graduated from Boyce College up in Louisville. And I got connected with biblical counseling back when it was NANC, because my home church in Little Rock, Arkansas, was very involved with NANC. And so it's been able to be privileged to be there. And then wherein Dr. Lambert was up in Louisville, I got to sit under his teaching, and now I get to have him as pastor, so it's just a big blessing.
And like I said, I'm David Champagne. I'm the South Campus worship pastor. We're about 30 miles south of downtown Jacksonville, and we're building a building right now. We've been meeting in a high school auditorium for a number of years. My degrees are actually in jazz trumpet performance, and the Lord has taken me through quite a story to call me to serve him as a pastor and give me a love for leading people in congregational singing and pointing them to Christ and the gospel. And biblical counseling has become a huge part of my life, a huge part of my ministry. suffered from severe depression over 10 years ago now, and there are still bouts that'll rear its ugly head now and then. But when I first came back to First Baptist Church to serve in this capacity and heard of the change that was taking place and heard of biblical counseling for the first time, I realized why the Lord had allowed those years to take place. And so the ministry of counseling has become a huge blessing to me. Mm-hmm. All right, so I'm going to throw out a big one to start, guys. And let's just put some definitions on the table. What is worship?
I think worship is a response to who God is and what he's done. It's a kind of a comprehensive definition. It takes corporate shape as churches on Sunday mornings and then scatters from there through the week in our all of life worship. But it doesn't change the dimension that the reality that worship is a response to who God is and what he's done.
One of the things I get to do at First Baptist is work with middle schoolers. And so I'd have a similar working definition where worship is the proper life-encompassing response to who God is and all that he has done. I'm just really trying to help those middle school students understand that it's more than just singing on Sunday morning. But it encompasses your whole life, which Romans 12 really helps us to understand.
Yeah, and I would agree with them. So each Sunday morning after I read the call to worship, I will tell the congregation, worship is the response of a redeemed heart to who God is and to all he has done, and try to connect the first song we sing to the call to worship. So what should we dwell on now? What about the Lord are we about to celebrate? So from a corporate sense, that's a working definition I like to use. And another one I like to use in a counseling sense is worship is honor and adoration directed to God. That is from John MacArthur's book, Worship, the Ultimate Priority. Super helpful book. And that's a working definition that can help in identifying heart idolatry. And we can add at the end of that, so worship is honor and adoration directed to God. Yes, proper Christian worship, but is honor and adoration directed to blank. So that's where we can identify what's being really treasured in the heart. All right, so there wasn't a lot of talk about music in our definitions, right? And so let's kind of dig into that a little bit.
Yes, I think it's common for people when they just think of their Sunday morning church service to think of the worship time as the time of music, and then the preaching time. So unfortunately, you know, there's something called the worship industry, which doesn't help us in our definitions. And so there's just been this conflation of music and worship as though they are exhaustively synonymous. Mm-hmm. There's certainly overlap, but music is worship. Worship is not just music. So I think in the way we describe our worship services, that's often how we talk. I mean, it's kind of unfortunate, frankly, that my title is Pastor of Worship, because everyone knows that means, oh, you're the music guy. when worship is far more comprehensive than that. So it's okay to use those labels as long as there's a right understanding of what it doesn't mean.
Yeah, because if worship is a proper response to God, we respond to who God is and what he's done in so many more ways than just singing. Singing is definitely one of the ways we can do it. Playing an instrument. And Psalm 33 says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. So there's a way that thanksgiving can well up in your heart and then come out of your fingers or your lips as you play an instrument. That's a way you can respond to God. But we also know that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Like it is a whole life encompassing act when we are responding to God. And so God has given us a gift in singing, and specifically in congregational singing, as we are singing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, thankfulness in our hearts to God. And that shouldn't be underplayed, but we can't tie the two Worship is so much more than just singing. And we pray in worship services. That's a proper response to God. We preach the word that He's given us. We read the word, confession. I mean, there's just all sorts of things you can do in a worship service where you're properly responding to God.
So, and I believe as pastors, as we are called to minister the word of God and we're called to make disciples, here we are in a place where we're trying to teach people right worship in every area of their lives. And so, as I began by saying, we have a unique role as worship pastors because we are filling, you know, people's minds with songs. You know, my former pastor who's just moved up to Louisville used to say, they don't walk out the door humming My Last Point. You know, they walk out the door with one of your songs in their head. And I've received emails over the years that say, that song you sang, you know, I was struggling Tuesday and that chorus came back to me. Or sometimes some of the songs I lead, you know, the Lord will use it in my own heart then later in that week and minister to me that way to remind me and help me to preach the gospel to myself. So discipleship, helping others to follow Jesus, more simply put, is multifaceted and all-encompassing and results in proper worship, you know, to Jesus Christ.
Can I add just one thing?
Yeah.
I think just to think about how this relates to counseling, I think with music and with, so I think Martin Luther says, how does a shoemaker or a cobbler do his work to the glory of God? By making shoes well, making good shoes. And so just as musicians, you want to, you know, hone your skills to the glory of God. Counseling ought to be done well and with excellence.
Praise God.
To the glory of God. And that's worship. And he's honored when we counsel, we try to do it as well as we can, as skillfully as we can, to his glory.
Absolutely. So I kind of alluded to this a little bit just now, but so let's go with a working definition of discipleship.
Your turn, Seth.
That's what we talked about. I think the way that I look at discipleship in my context is in two categories. I think macro discipleship. So when I'm designing a worship service or picking songs, those kinds of things, I'm wanting to do that in a way that is going to help my brothers and sisters in Christ mature in Christ and draw those who do not know Him to Him. And so just that idea of, so at the end of Colossians 1, Paul says that he labors, struggling with all the energy that God works in him to see the church mature in Christ. And so I think of that on a macro level through congregational singing and the songs we're singing, the content in those songs, all of those things. And then on a micro level, and in my context, that micro level has really four tiers. I work with a choir that's smaller than the big congregation. So there's that. I work with an ensemble, which is smaller than the choir. I work with a band, which is smaller than that. And then I've selected just a couple students to really try to pour into. And so it kind of filters down. And every one of those kind of tiers, my goal is to see them mature in Christ.
Praise God. Yeah.
I think I would define discipleship as picking up your cross daily and following Christ, fighting to bear the fruits of the Spirit, putting on the good deeds and putting off the bad, and walking toward maturity. So I think that's what discipleship is.
Absolutely. You know, there's a helpful book, Nine Marks, one of those little books, you know, this one's blue, and it's called Discipling. And I like the definition. It's right there on the cover, helping others to follow Jesus, right? So helping to sit down with somebody and to help them in a formative way, to take them through Scripture and to help them to form categories for the areas of their lives for proper worship. It's an area that I believe that a lot of worship pastors are hungry for. You know, so those of you that are involved in music that I spoke to before, and those of you that just love someone who is or work with someone who is, I've sat down with so many worship pastors who have shared with me, one in particular, I just remember tears in his eyes saying, this is not what I thought I was surrendering to. You know, I'm I'm just worried about making sure Sunday goes really, really well. And when it does, next Sunday needs to be even better, you know, and I want to shepherd people, you know. And so to take on the role of a discipler doesn't require a change in your job description, doesn't require a sit down heart to heart to define my position with your pastor. It's a matter of prayerfully finding some people that you can walk with and point them to Christ on a daily intentional basis. And so we are discipling. I loved what he said. I like that term, macro and micro discipleship. I use the corporate and personal discipleship. I think of Acts 20:20, which is where Paul talks about, I didn't shrink from declaring to you, you know, the word both in public and from house to house. And so for us, the macro, the corporate discipleship is the leading of the congregational singing, the songs that we pick, and the things that we say, the scripture that we read, and the exhortations that we give between songs to help people to really see the songs well and to understand why they're singing it, right? And so that gets me into the intentionality of the songs we pick and the intentionality of the way that we plan our services. And so let's just talk a little bit about liturgy, like your definition and the way that you think about it, the way that you put together services.
Yeah, so I mean, I think it's important to just establish that every church has a liturgy. Mm-hmm. Even if your goal is to make every Sunday as different as possible, that's your liturgy. You know, that's the goal. So at my church, our liturgy is we start with a call to worship, and then there's this rhythm of revelation and response. So there are multiple scripture readings throughout the service, and then there's kind of an overall narrative that we follow. So it starts with a call to worship. You respond with adoration. You respond to adoration the way that Isaiah did with woe is me. So we have a confession of sins and an Old Testament reading. You respond to that by celebrating the cross. We go to a New Testament reading and a prayer of petition, and then we get to the sermon and then a time of response. So it follows sort of a God, man, Christ response arc through the service. And we do that every Sunday in hopes that this 1 hour or 90 minutes of our week will form and inform the way we live the rest of the hours this week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you had mentioned at breakfast yesterday about how you feel like that also helps to create a rhythm. You know, could you speak on that a little bit?
Yeah, well, I mean, we're creatures of habit. And, you know, I don't know if anyone in here has read anything by James K.A. Smith, but he's got some, I think, helpful material about the way habits form us, even subconsciously, or you know, beneath the radar for us. The same way that when you're driving a car, when you first learn how to drive, you had to think about everything. This pedal now, blinker. And now, we just don't, everything is almost mindless, but it's done skillfully. And so I think the rhythms and the patterns of worship service, it should function as like a microcosm for the whole Christian life, so that you're learning, this is how I respond to God's word, with adoration or confession or petition or some form of, some sort of command I need to obey. So that's my hope. And then another element too is I'd want the worship service to create space for people to express a breadth of whatever they're going through. Yeah. So the same way that the Psalms are not limited to praise and worship songs, mm-hmm. you know, upbeat, happy, I think our worship services should give space for people to grieve and confess, receive hope. So the same way that the Psalms represent this diverse menu of ways that we can express our praise to God and respond to Him, our worship services ought to do the same.
Yeah, so that over time, as the congregation is faithfully coming to the gathered worship, they are learning, maybe even if they don't know it, that when they during their week, they're reading and they are just struck by the grandeur of God. they're learning a response of humility and a who am I, woe is me. Or when they're convicted of sin throughout the week, they are driven to the cross immediately and not wallowing in shame or guilt, but going to where their sin was dealt with. And, you know, just going back into the sweetness of relationship with God. And we're trying through the structure of the liturgy or order of service, if that's kind of the language that's used. We're trying to help train these responses to who God is and who we are, and help our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just with the content of the music that we're singing, but also in the overall structure.
So it's funny, because before I was saved, before I was in ministry, obviously, I remember being in some music class somewhere and having to look to the glossary for a definition. And liturgy, it just said a prescribed order. It just kind of stuck with me. How many terms that I have probably defined in that class, but that one stuck with me for decades. And so, yes, I was agree with what Matt was saying. So you follow a liturgy, whether it's intentional or not, it's either a good one or a bad one. You know, and so I think we're all in agreement here that we all follow some kind of gospel-shaped arc, you know. And so, yes, I think of the God-man-Christ response as well. And for me, as I'm thinking through corporate worship, I feel like it makes the circles in the Venn diagram kind of overlap a little more deeply. I've changed it to holiness, dependence, atonement, and thankfulness. You know, maybe it's just semantics, but it works for me. You know, it's something that's been helpful for me in the way I'm thinking. And I think one thing we were talking about is that a lot of this, as we follow this liturgical framework, as we follow this on a week-to-week basis, it's not necessarily so that our folks are tracking with, this is what's happening. Mm-hmm. And that's where the pastoral kind of shepherding conversations can take place. I found it to be so tremendously disarming. You know, the Lord has blessed our campus with, that's not biblical, but I'm knocking on wood. There's not been really a lot of discussion, argument about styles, you know? And I don't really think about style much. I think about content. But one time I had someone ask me about why I chose the songs I did. And I was able to go away from the discussion about what style and what instruments are on the stage and to tell this to them, like, this is how we're thinking. Mm-hmm. And it changed the entire discussion. It was tremendously disarming, and there was no argument to be had. It was more of a, wow, praise God, I had no idea. Well, thank you. Mm-hmm. And then they were watching for it the next week. Well, I can see what you're doing there. Praise God. So when I sing this song in response to His holiness, now I realize that I'm dependent. You know, once lost in darkest night, right? Thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. Yeah, that's me. And I need Jesus, you know? And I remind myself of the gospel on a daily basis. And so let's talk about the value and the importance and the need to, we're thinking on the liturgical level, but the songs themselves, you know? So what do you look for in a good song? What are you hoping for pastorally when you present a song? Things like that.
So for my context, again, working with a lot of middle schoolers and just trying to figure out where some of the gaps are in their thinking about God and specifically the gospel. Like this year, I've been at the church since February, so it's only been this year. But I quickly recognized that there was a misunderstanding of the lordship of Christ over them. And so it was kind of this, we trust the gospel to get us to heaven. And there wasn't this understanding of the Lord owns me. And he calls the shots for my life. And when I repent of my sins and turn to Christ, he becomes my savior. But he's also my Lord. And I wake up every day saying, King Jesus, what would you have me do? And then turn to the Word for those answers. And so, like one of the songs that we're singing is just a song called "The Lord Reigns," and it's really simple. It's not a really complex song, but we're singing about the kingship of the Lord, and then it's giving opportunities in rehearsals and things to then talk about it and to really try to do some discipleship on what does this mean? Like, we're singing this, but what does it mean? And that's been helpful in the context that I'm in right now.
Yeah, when I'm evaluating songs, I mean, the first question is this song true? Mm-hmm. That's a low bar. You know, don't sing wrong things. that's the first question. Is it true? Is it singable? Mm-hmm. So I think if you listen to Christian radio, there's a lot of great songs on there. Not all of them are accessible to most humans. So just the vocal range demanded is unrealistic. Or it requires like a full band to make it happen. So I think a good question to ask about a song is, can I sing this a cappella? Mm. And if I can I sing this in a hospital room?
Mm. Praise God.
And if I can, it's probably worth singing on it might be worth singing on a Sunday morning. And then the question of, is it worth singing? So, you know, there are songs that are true and singable, but aren't good. Yeah. You know, quality is subjective, but I think there are some objective standards. So is it beautiful? Like, is this going to affect people in any way? And is it memorable? Are the truths articulated, said well, poetically? So, you know, there's a reason that songs that have stood the test of time, there's a reason they've stood the test of time. And it's because they meet those criteria. They're true. Mm-hmm. They're beautiful. And that what they say well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you've only got 60, 90 minutes and even less for singing. And so you could sing song A or song B, but you really do have to work at what is the song that's going to serve the people best in this very limited time that we've got on Sunday morning. Mm.
You know, and I'm thinking through with our campus, you know, it started out as so many transplanted from our downtown campus. Now we have kind of a transient population. It's one of the quickest growing areas, you know, in the country, they say. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds because of that, you know. Some are Baptists, some are all sorts. They're visiting us, they're visiting another church that could have nothing in common with us doctrinally. And they, you know, doing the thing of just seeing who's got the best Sunday morning and the nicest programs and those kinds of things. And so in the midst of all of that, there's an opportunity to teach some of the root concepts of a gospel-focused lifestyle, right? That come with the training of that we see in ACBC, for instance. You know, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the need for repentance in reconciliation, repentance and forgiveness, that the need for loving one another and putting others before ourselves. So for instance, I think that the most recent song that I introduced was a couple of weeks ago. It was a Wren Collective song, and it's called Nailed to the Cross. And there's a couple of concepts in there that I've heard in my biblical counseling training that I wanted to teach and to make, you know, to make common amongst the folks of South Campus. And that is, first, this idea that we understand that we, unfortunately, we listen to ourselves so much more than we talk to ourselves. So when I think of Psalm 42 and 43, where we intentionally, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, you know, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So this idea of I'm in this situation, but hold myself by the shoulders. Dave, hope in God. You're going to praise him again. This is temporary and the Lord is with you, right? So I love how at the very beginning of the song it says, when I stand accused by my regrets, and when the devil roars his empty threats, I will preach the gospel to myself, right? And then the chorus says, I told the folks as we learned it, I said, I want this song stuck in your head this week. And when this describes you, I want you to use this as what you preach to yourself. My sin is nailed to the cross. My soul is healed by the scars. Now I'm alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so it's actually putting some tools in their toolbox. Mm-hmm. Like we heard from Dr. Pasmo earlier, we got to prepare warriors, you know, preparing them for the battle of the week. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I'm thinking when I'm choosing new songs. And singability, beautiful music, of course, these are all very important things, but we want to be teaching. So let's see here.
Can I just give one example of,
yes, please do.
Of a hymn that mm-hmm. I've just been reflecting on recently? So Rock of Ages, mm-hmm. old classic hymn. Yeah. I've just been thinking about how much it packs into short little lines mm-hmm. and with poetic mm-hmm. skill. So the line, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." That is not many words. "Foul I to the fountain fly." So you've got alliteration there poetically. Mm-hmm. So there's skill. And who can't sing that and not resonate
praise
with
God.
That, you know? Or be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make
so
me pure.
Good.
I mean, that is
so
that is
good,
masterful.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yeah. Man, now let's take a couple seconds for a couple more songs. Did you have one?
I have a question. I think you kind of alluded to it a little bit, but can you speak to your philosophy of the relationship between the music segment of the church and the preaching mm-hmm. segment? Mm-hmm. of the worship, because sometimes I think the music can detract from the preaching and vice versa. So if you have a horrible worship time as far as music, people have already turned me off. I follow a song that doesn't really speak to, it could be a song you sing to your girlfriend or something like mm-hmm. that, and then I have to go back and correct that theology.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, can you speak to the relationship between the music segment and the preaching segment?
I can just speak to that real quick. So, in planning just the songs and the service, if I have the text ahead of time, often what I'll do just to try to serve the congregation the best and the sermon the best is to look at the text and try to find... if you believe that the whole Bible, cover to cover, has a climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, there are threads pointing to Jesus throughout the entire Bible. And so just to try to find those threads and then base the service, as far as the singing, around that gospel thread. Mm-hmm. And then as we're singing before... before the sermon, we are rehearsing truths that Lord willing are going to be already brought out in the sermon. But that can also just come from open conversation between the pastor or whoever's preaching and whoever's playing the music. Or I know that there are many churches where the pastor does do the selecting of the music, and that's a great way to do it. But through the scripture readings, the prayer, the singing, the sermons, you want it to be saying the same glorious truths.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think our worship services should be a feast of the Word. Mm-hmm. So we're reading it. This is sort of the regulative principle. We're reading the Word, we're singing it, we're praying it, we're preaching it, and we're enacting it in the ordinances. Mm-hmm. And so there ought to be some cohesion. So yeah, I do think just as a practical matter, I mean, I've heard Mark Dever, mm-hmm. pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, say the senior pastor, as the one responsible for the worship service, needs, if he's not picking the music, he needs to give the stamp of approval. So every Sunday, or not every Sunday, every week, I plan our worship service, but I'm not the senior pastor. So I send it to my senior pastor. He knows where he's going to land his sermon better than I do. And it's... he usually just gives me the thumbs up, but he's responsible for it mm-hmm. and not me. So, yeah, I think the choosing of the songs is instructional. Mm-hmm. You know, you're putting words in people's mouths. That's really significant. So it's part of the teaching ministry of the church, I think. And so the person who's most responsible for what's taught should have a significant say in what's sung every Sunday.
Mm-hmm. And just picking up on that, Mark Dever, I was recently at a Weekender, and they have a whole process of review after the service that they do, where they actually sit and talk to the person who planned and did the service. Mm-hmm. So there's a review that happens. So it's not just hey, senior pastor's going to choose this, but it's there's after feedback. We've done it, everybody's going to get in on saying how that worked. And, yeah. and so it's a pretty big,
yeah, it's a big circle
kind of process that you mm-hmm.
You know, I think. Go ahead.
I just think it's interesting. One of the things that you guys haven't said is that you create an experience. There's awareness, like our churches are moving towards this experience-driven services. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that when I do sit with counselees that I'm often combating is that mm-hmm. they won't pick up their Bible. They listen to music instead, and mm-hmm. they worship through that. Mm-hmm. Or the people are choosing what church to go to based on music mm-hmm. and choice mm-hmm. and preference. And so there's, I'm just wondering how much of that is on your radar. How do you combat those things? And yeah, you haven't said the word experience at all. And I love it. But y'all are three guys and there's a lot of churches out there that are doing just that.
You know, there are so many facets of the service that we have to weigh and think through. And yes, perception of actual humans sitting there is important. You know, you can't sit there and just yell words with an accordion and say, well, whatever, it's biblical, right? It's, you know, that's the extreme. But I love what Matt Boswell says about corporate worship. He says, all that's needed for corporate worship is God's word open in the midst of his people. Right? So everything else is gravy. Music is a beautiful vehicle. You know, it's like it takes truth and puts it straight in the heart. You know, it's something that goes straight, bypasses the intellect, goes to the emotions. But it's when it comes to what someone experiences, if they're experiencing anything that is fueled by anything other than gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not doing a thing for them. You know what I mean? If I make them have goosebumps because if I voice a major seven chord just right, it feels melancholy. And you say, ooh, you know, you can watch videos on YouTube about how Pixar does that to mess with your emotions with the music. You know, if I do that, if I do the lighting just right and we hit it just like that on the chorus, you know, if that's something that you're doing, you know, if as long as it's not just for the sake of doing it, I'm not saying anything against, you know, those production elements. But I am saying that the worship of the people has got to be, like we started with, a response to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if it's based on anything else, I mean, we're feeding them hot garbage is what we're doing, you know, so.
I think as soon as people start thinking about their church service as an experience, they have already taken on a consumerist approach. And part of what the New Testament says is that when we get together, we're to be addressing the Lord and one another. Mm-hmm. So Sunday morning is not just it's not just my quiet time in public. This isn't just me and Jesus meeting together.
Yeah,
this is me meeting with the Lord in the presence of his people.
Yeah.
And the instruction to consider the interest of others applies to Sunday morning. So the horizontal aspect of corporate worship, I think, it just undermines the approach of thinking it as an experience, because it's not about, if it's about us, there are way better things we could do than go to church on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
But it's not. We go there for the Lord and for his people.
Yeah. That I've had a pastor who would say what you win them with is what you win them to. So if your goal on Sunday morning is to have the best experience, that's what you're winning them to. You're not winning them to Christ. So if I think about experience, the passage that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, which says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And if we want to talk about experience, that's what we're doing in corporate worship, is we're trying to together as a body, as we're singing to one another, beholding the glory of the Lord together. And that doesn't happen. And by the way, which leads to life change. Mm-hmm. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So it leads to life change. And that doesn't just happen through an emotional experience. Emotional experiences alone don't lead to life change in the sense of being transformed into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. True worship, though, does, and that happens in the context of the body of Christ beholding the glory of the Lord together from His Word.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. And to go back to your question, I think one thing that's really important in the relationship between what's happening before the message and then the message is a loving relationship between the pastor and worship pastor, worship leader, song leader, whatever that is. You know, unfortunately, you see sometimes that there's not really much there. Don't see each other during the week. You know, if you're not in relationship, if you're not doctrinally in lockstep, if you don't have the same goals, you know, there's something really problematic there. And I think that right there is a discipleship opportunity. Mm-hmm. So if you have someone that's leading songs that are not helpful to the service, rather than lament, it would be so easy, you know, to, just like in any other relationship that requires reconciliation and requires just sitting down and mutually deferring and then speaking with one another, it requires a loving discussion, you know. I'm a big believer that whoever's picking the music needs to be at an elder level. You know, I mean, we are cementing doctrine and catechizing our people with the words they're singing, and so this can't be someone with a lot of musical talent picking the stuff that's the coolest and they can make their band rockin', and what a disaster that would be, you know, for that brief time that we have to sing the gospel and remind one another of who He is.
And where I run into the issue is not necessarily the songs, because I do work with my song. Mm-hmm. It's the person who does the special.
Mm.
A lot of times they'll submit what they're going to do, and then probably 70% of the time they change it on that Sunday morning. And then they get up there and they sing the song that I didn't know they were going to sing. Mm-hmm. So I have to go back and say, guys, you got to get, and they just continue to not go through that process to submit those songs for approval before. And I feel like I have to be a dictator on that. Mm-hmm. To get them to do that. But how do you work with those people that just want to, but I felt better doing this song? But it's more of the feeling oriented instead of the truth oriented aspect of the worship. How do you work with them?
So you're the pastor of your church, or so you, I mean, you're answering for what's being sung from the front there, and not even from authority standpoint, but from a helping them to understand standpoint. I think there could be a number of just heart issues going on there. This autonomy, and you know, that having already known that my pastor doesn't prefer when I switch up. There's things that have to be dealt with and thought through there, but I'll defer to these brothers.
Well, just to kind of give you an example, this lady is no longer at our church, but she was scheduled. She sang, and she was going to sing one song, but then she got up, and the only song she sang was "This Is How I Fight My Battles."
Mm.
But that was the only thing that was ever said in the song.
Mm.
It went on for 6 minutes, and all she said was. Saying was, "This is how I fight my battles. Hand up, spirit," you know, and I was like,
mm-hmm.
And I talked to her after that, and then she left. Wouldn't come back to church at that, because for her, worship was all about
my expression.
Mm-hmm. I feel like I ought to be able to do this. And it's like, but there's no, yes, we fight battles in the spirit, but there has to be more that comes out of that to encourage the people about a right thinking towards God and a right response to what God's, you know, there was nothing in that song that really gave God the glory. I mean, I don't know if you guys know that song or not. I think it was I don't know who wrote it, but it's like, it was all.
Didn't take long, I bet.
So it's one of those songs, like, it's not a good song, but it was like, she changed it right as she was practicing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. I mean, I think all our churches could probably use this, but it might be worth just a fresh teaching from the senior pastor of, this is what our worship services are about.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you hold to the regulative principle or if your people would understand that, but if you just lay out the principle that we're going to do the things that we see prescribed or modeled in the New Testament and just work from there, then you could even get to the question of, should we have specials every Sunday? So that's a longer task. But I think it's one worth having, just evaluating what we do on Sundays by God's word. And then, where I would start.
And for so long in the Southern Baptist Convention, music was more about performance than it was about serving the body. So even just trying to reorient that thinking about if you are going to have a special every week, the goal of the special is not performance, but service. You know, it's another opportunity to point your brothers and sisters in Christ to the glories of Christ, and because He's the one that they need, not you. I'm constantly just saying that to the groups that we have who are participating in leading worship. The people coming in and into the worship service are what they need more than anything else is Christ, and we have an opportunity to serve them by pointing them to Him. And so just trying to even just change that culture from this is my time to sing my song, which is in a lot of churches. You're not alone in that. that's most of, a lot of churches. Mm-hmm. Two, I get an opportunity to serve my brothers and sisters. And, what an undeserved privilege.
Can you guys speak to responsive reading or scripture reading stuff other than music, mm-hmm. and other than the sermon, how you use it in your liturgy?
So in our service, the whoever's preaching chooses the scripture passages, so that there's this whole building up toward the sermon. So the call to worship not always serves that purpose. It could just be something to give us something to respond to. But the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading are always they're leading to the sermon. Mm-hmm. So again, it's the responsibility of the whoever's preaching that Sunday to do it.
Yeah. Same at First Baptist. Whoever's preaching selects the scripture reading. And one of the things I love that we do is that we read the scripture aloud together as a congregation, the voice of the congregation. But just responsive readings have been helpful in my ministry. There's been times even where I have pulled from two different texts that maybe it's a New Testament text that's quoting an Old Testament text, and then pulling both of those out and read back and forth whoever's reading from the stage and then the congregation. And that's been really sweet, just to try to get to see that portion in Scripture. But we're commanded to publicly read the Word of God, so it should be a part of every service.
Yeah, these non-musical elements are so important during our time of congregational singing. You may have noticed this week, I can't bring myself to lead any time of singing without starting with a reading of Scripture. You know, we have to get our mind in the right place. We have to get our hearts focused on the Lord, and so that we are responding to His word, right? And so some of the things we'll do at our campus, we'll do the congregational scripture reading. We'll do responsive readings. I'll take a psalm and divide it with a leader. It'll just say leader on the screen, then it'll say church family on the screen, so they'll know when to speak. We'll do that, and there'll also be directed times of prayer sometimes between songs, you know, to connect what's going on liturgically. So maybe there's a time of confession where the music's still playing. I'll say, let's pray in this way right now, specifically for this purpose, and then respond to that time with the next song, something like that.
Do you guys have a list of songs that, or artists even, that are writing good theologically sound songs? Because those are hard to find when it comes to trying to plan the songs around your message, or find a song that is theologically consistent with what you're preaching. There are very few and far between. Mm-hmm. So we need guys like you to be writing those kind of songs for us. so that we can put them into our worship. I love the song that you wrote last year for last year's conference.
Praise God.
Wonderful
praise,
song.
Praise God. Pretty much if your name is Matt D'Amico, Matt Papa, Matt Boswell, Matt Merker, you're writing good songs. So just, I would probably filter it through that, you know.
And just because he probably won't plug it, Matt D'Amico has a table in the chapel with some stuff that he and his church have written. Mm-hmm. There's a couple CDs there.
And Keith and Kristen Getty are writing incredible music. Yeah. Sovereign Grace Music is doing really great stuff. Yes. And then hymns.
Lots of hymns.
And you know, if you're looking in your worship ministry, if you have this kind of band driven, and what's been really helpful to me is Vertical Church. You know, they're a biblical counseling church. You know, Andy Rozier is a biblical counselor. I don't know that he's certified, but I've heard him on various podcasts talking about his history with biblical counseling. And so there's a lot coming out. You know, you can find some good things. I will do Lamb of God from them, and you know, some other songs like that. But
yeah.
You've spoken about discipleship, and together in the context of congregation, you've also alluded to consider discipleship of those within. So how do you go about? Do you allow where do you involvement in music, involvement in singing or being up front, maturity level of your people, membership, and those how do you guys work through that?
So at our church, you've got to be a member to serve in any ministry. I do think, sadly, if someone is in front, people are going to make assumptions that this person is, they're just going to assume a certain level of maturity. So I do think you want to uphold that if you can. So we don't allow non-members, certainly not unbelievers, lead in the worship at our church. And we hope that there are people that we can commend as examples and models for life.
Could you repeat the question?
how do you discern thinking in terms of discipling people? And then we would share your view that challenges certain things in terms of how you come alongside of an immature person and use maybe something that they're gifted to do as a means of coming alongside of them and putting them in a context where they might be discipled. So you draw those lines in terms of public worship and the music aspects of worship and kind of make those decisions about who you're going to allow to participate.
And there's a distinction, I believe, obviously, they must all be members of the church to be part of it. Now, there's a difference between a guy playing the acoustic or a guy leading and saying the things the same way a Sunday school teacher would be a little different than the guy who's setting up chairs, right? But everyone's in the same boat as they're a member in right standing. They're pursuing the Lord. They're repentant. They are, you know, loving the Lord and growing in Christ-likeness. And so I believe that the Lord does identify those people to you. You know what I mean? And one of the things that can be difficult when starting, you know, a ministry and discipleship and is the approach of someone. What do I say? Would you like me to disciple you? You know, or that's why I found that book, that Nine Marks book, to be so helpful. It actually walks through the practical nuts and bolts of that, how to start the relationship and everything. But you know, I'll try to just kind of keep my finger on the pulse of how the worship team is doing and to reach out to them individually. You know, there may be some that I'm with more regularly for a while, for a season. There may be some, the people I walk closest with, say my technical director, that's a weekly deal that we're walking together, accountability and like that. But at our campus, you know, we wear so many hats. You know, mostly it's non-musical people that I'm walking with, and new members who have expressed they're having trouble plugging in. And then my counseling responsibilities are all happening at the downtown campus, which is a tiny bit disconnected for now. But once the new building comes, it can all be synergistic and all, you know, that ministry can all be feeding off each other in that way.
Yeah. So if I was talking about an adult worship ministry, my answer would be really similar. It gets really messy when you start talking about children's music and middle school and high school, and something we're trying to figure out right now, just how we're gonna handle that. One of the things I did do earlier this year is when selecting that ensemble that I work with. It provided just a wonderful opportunity, and they're used to an audition process, so that's what we did. But I would listen to them sing, but I was much more concerned about asking them some questions. So I asked them, I asked everyone two questions: what makes a good leader? And I'm listening for servant language in that answer. And then tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And it was really discouraging. it was also really sweet. I had some middle schoolers just talking about how, talking about their prayer life, and how, you know, they're at school and they're really anxious about something and they're talking to Jesus about it. And that's encouraging for me to get to hear. And it also helps me know kind of who, because out of that, I had a conversation with everyone who did not make it onto the ensemble. And for a lot of them, I would say, listen, really encouraged by you. Can I keep doing what you're doing? There's a couple students that I had to have some really hard conversations with, and some even some corrective. You said this, that really concerns me. I'd love to talk more about that, or, you know, whatever that looked like. But we're still figuring that out with middle school.
Well, guys, we are coming to the end of our time. Any last words anyone would like to share, or any questions anyone has? The one more thing we'd like to cover. All right.
Just one last question. If you go back to the Old Testament, to King Saul, and he had a troubled spirit, and David came and played the harp. So maybe a spiritual thing, but what was it about the harp that caused Saul's spirit to be change?
God.
the Lord uses the heart.
Yes. Yeah. I think that's it's a difficult thing to think of, because it was the Lord who sent in the troubled spirit, and it was the Lord who sent David to relieve him. So I do think music has, instruments have the unique ability to appeal to our affections and to raise them and stir them. And hopefully if people come to our churches with troubled spirits, the Lord will use them to relieve it.
Yeah, praise God. Well, guys, thank you so much for coming out. Hopefully this was helpful. If you have any more questions, you know, just grab us on the way out. And my email address is davidc@fbcjax.com. Be happy to continue the conversation, share any kind of resources. And why don't you pray for us, brother?
Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this conference and the work that ACBC is seeking to do in helping people through the sufficient word that you have given us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it gives clarity where there would be so much confusion. And most of all, thank you that you have revealed yourself as a God who made us, Lord, and that we have sinned against you, and you sent your Son, Jesus, to live a life of perfect obedience, perfect love, dying in our place, and was raised from the dead. And we thank you that we have the hope that he's coming back again, and that we get to sing about all of these things. But I just want to pray for the brothers and sisters in this room as the conference is coming to a close here at the end of today, Lord, and they are going to be heading back to the many places that they came from. Lord, I just want to pray that you would just give us all wisdom, Lord, as we try to seek just to apply these things to our context. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and grace and an abundance of love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.